I remember as a 17-year-old, that would be 27 years ago, learning to drive in an industrial estate beside the army barracks in Armagh. It was quite an experience. If you've been through that yourself, learning to drive can be a wee bit stressful, can't it? But I remember on one occasion being there with my dad, and we were doing whatever we were doing, parallel parking, or do all the manoeuvres you have to go through when you're learning to drive. But all of a sudden, out of the blue, out of nowhere, behind us came an army Land Rover, a Jeep. And out jumped this soldier. And I turned around and there was a soldier with a gun pointing at the window of our car. And I was a bit of a fluster, a bit panicked. I wound down the window and essentially what came at me were two questions. And back then, you understand why, but the two questions were those two, essentially. Who are you? It was an English accent. Who are you? And why are you here? What are you doing? Because obviously Dad and I were going up and down, right beside an army barracks, and would raise some suspicions. Who are you and why are you here? What's your identity? What's your purpose? And I was frantically looking for my provisional driving license at that point. In this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching his disciples about life in the kingdom. In the Beatitudes, we've been thinking about kingdom character, the sort of person you are if you're in the kingdom, the kingdom characteristics of kingdom citizens. And as we live for King Jesus in this world, our identity, who we are, is in Christ, isn't it? It's found in him. We belong to him. We're his. That's where identity is. That's who we are. Well, what about our purpose? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing in this world? Well, last week, if you were with us, we finished in the Beatitudes, verses 10 to 12. And if you just glance at that briefly, we thought about Jesus said to his disciples, you will be persecuted, hated, rejected by the world, but rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. And today, as we finish this series in verses 13 to 16, Jesus once again says to the disciples, you, followers of Jesus in this world, you're commanded to go into the world, you're commanded, called to serve the world, to love the world, to lead the world towards Jesus. So you're going to be hated, but here's your command. Here's your call to go. And Jesus uses two pictures here in verses 13 to 16 of ordinary things, familiar things, to emphasize why we are here, what our purpose is, what we're to be doing. And I think that the big stress is on our responsibility. As kingdom citizens, we are to be faithful to this calling of Jesus. Two things we're going to think about. How to be salty and how to shine. Firstly, how to be salty. Look again at verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now we all know, don't we, that too much salt is bad for us. We've heard that before, haven't we? We live in the world of reduced salt and low salt and all of that, sort of those different products. Well, salt, 2,000 years ago, in the culture of Jesus and his disciples, it wasn't just used to make your chips taste nice. It wasn't just a seasoning. The major purpose of salt all those years ago, in the days before fridge freezers and all that sort of stuff, the major purpose was as a preservative. It would have been rubbed into meat. It was to prevent decay, to stop the inevitable rot that happened in a very hot climate. That's what it was used for. And salt, in its purest form, was essential. It was good. It was beneficial to people's everyday lives. And technically, I have no idea about chemistry and things like that, but sodium chloride, it's a stable compound apparently, and technically, pure salt can't lose its saltiness. However, when it becomes contaminated, when it's mixed with other things, then salt can lose its effectiveness, its quality. And when it's mixed, contaminated, salt is no use, only to be thrown out in the rubbish. It doesn't work. And so when Jesus says here to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," he is telling them that because of who they are, children of the King, they have got a really important purpose, responsibility in the world. And it's aligned with salt being a preservative, a preventer of decay. Because this world, and we thought about this for a little bit with the boys and girls, you know, this world, or the earth as we read it here, is decaying. Is that not true? Would anybody argue that point? It's decaying. It's fallen. It's sin sick. It's broken. It's rotting. Do I remember in the 90s, I think it was during one of Labour's election campaigns, there was a song by a band here, Dee Ream it was, in Northern Ireland, and the song was, I'm not going to go into break into song, "Things Can Only Get Better." But that's not true, is it? One day in heaven, it will be true, but actually, because of sin, the truth is, in this world, things are only getting worse, aren't they? And ever since the fall, that has been the case. Sin's destructive impact on every aspect of our lives. You just have to look at Romans 1. And this, it captured it, doesn't it, for us? You know, people exchanging the truth of God for a lie. People worshipping and serving created things, not the Creator. Wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, strife, deceit. It's really depressing, isn't it? But that's the world that we live in. We see it all the time, this decaying world. We see it in terms of morality, ethical issues, politics, the very fabric of our society, decaying, rotting, deteriorating. And so in this decaying world, Jesus calls his disciples to be salt. Jesus calls his disciples to live lives that are beautifully different and distinct, to live out of their identity in Christ. Jesus calls his disciples to make a difference, to exert a good, godly influence on society, to be an influencer. Now, you'll hear a lot about influencers nowadays on Instagram. Influencers are everywhere, trying to sell things. Well, you and I are called to be influencers for the gospel, for good, for the kingdom. We're called to be salty. Might sound a bit silly, to be salty. Salty disciples can have a preservative effect on the world. Salty disciples can have a sort of restraining impact upon this onslaught of rottenness and decaying all around us. Salty disciples, people who are living for Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can actually make a difference in a world that is increasingly secular, immoral and godless. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you've been saved by grace, then this applies to you and I today. You are the salt of the earth. So what might that look like? What does it mean for us to be salty? Well, it means who we are on the inside should be seen on the outside in how we live our lives. Your Christian character, isn't that what the Beatitudes were all about? Christian character, kingdom citizens, your biblical values, our love for God and love for people should mark us out. We should be different and distinct. The gospel ought to be making a difference in our everyday lives. It's not just something to be heard in a Sunday morning, to read about in our devotional quiet times, but out in the reality of the world, in the mess of the world, the gospel ought to make a difference. What we say and how we say it, how we relate to other people, our attitudes, our demeanor, the way we work as an employer or an employee, how we respond to workplace gossip, all the stuff that goes on in a staff room, for example, how do we respond to that? How do we interact with all of that? Or what about our care for the vulnerable in society? Are we reaching out in love to care for those who can't help themselves, who desperately need help? Are we putting other people first? That's hard in this world, isn't it? Because this is the world where it's me, me, me. You know, it's self on the throne. Are we different? Are we distinct? Are we looking out for the needs of others? Jesus calls us to be salty. But we can't be effective as salty believers if we lose our saltiness. That sounds a very obvious thing to say. Because, as I've said already, when salt is mixed with impurities, it is useless. It's good for nothing. Thrown in the rubbish. And I think it's the same when it comes to you and I. If we lose our distinctiveness, if we compromise on biblical standards, and there's such a pressure nowadays, isn't there? To compromise, to just give a wee bit, to go towards the world. If we compromise on the Bible, on the gospel, our morality, if we conform to the world, then we cannot be salty disciples as Jesus calls us to be. I love how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put this quite a few years ago. Listen to this. I think it's really powerful. He said, "The influence of Christians in and on society depends on their being distinct, not identical. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." It's not really powerful, really challenging. We're called to be different. We're called to be distinct. Not to conform. And when we live that life in light of the gospel, when we're salty, then actually that attracts the world. Because people in the world are desperately longing for help and hope, aren't they? They desperately need Jesus. So why are we here? What's our purpose? Well, first picture here is to be salt, is to be salty. The second picture that helps us understand our purpose is in relation to light, how to shine, really verses 14 to 16. I remember lots of occasions when I was in my last church up in Banagher, rural northwest. Many of you, through Claudie Dungiven, maybe vaguely know where that is. But I remember in the winter time often arriving at church for meetings or for an evening service or something like that. And if the car park lights weren't switched on, you sort of had to do that manually yourself. If those car park lights weren't on, you got out of your car and it was a bit like some of the boys and girls earlier. You got out of your car and you can barely see your hand in front of your face. Pitch black. Absolute darkness. And I remember in my first few weeks there, actually it was into the autumn time, must have been 6 months in actually. I remember getting out of the car one time and actually nearly walking into the gate because I couldn't see where I was going at all. But then when you get down the hill, there's a steep slope to the church building and you're so thankful because before you walk into the wall, this automatic sensor light comes on and all of a sudden the darkness is illuminated and you can see where you're going and it was great. You light illuminates the darkness. Very simple thing to say, but that's what light does. Light drives out the darkness. Now, physical darkness is one thing, but in the Bible, again and again, when we think about darkness, it's associated with a spiritual darkness. It's sin and evil and death and judgment, moral darkness. It's sinister, it's threatening, it's dangerous. That's the sort of darkness we come across. And this world, this earth, is decaying. It's also a really dark place. For many people we know and love, people who are neighbors with us, friends, family members, for many people, life in this world is almost like stumbling around in the darkness, spiritually lost, confused, without any hope at all. That's how many people are living. And this decaying world, this dark world, desperately needs light. And look at what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 14. You, and that you, it's emphatic. in the language there. He's saying you, and only you, you are the light of the world. You, here's the call of the kingdom. Here's the call for those who follow Jesus to illuminate the darkness. Here's the call for Jesus' disciples to shine in the world. In John's gospel, there's a lot of talk about light and darkness. In John chapter 1, verse 9, referring to Jesus, John writes, "The true light that gives light to every man is coming into the world." John 8, verse 12, we thought of this with the boys and girls. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus came into this world as the light of the world. He came to bring light and life. He came to illuminate the darkness. He came as the way, the truth, and the life. He came as the Savior of the world. He died on the cross. He rose again to bring help and hope and peace into the darkness. So what does it mean? What does it mean for you and I, followers of Jesus, to be light? Well, I think this call of Jesus is for us to live as people who have been called out of darkness into this glorious, marvelous light. This call of Jesus is to shine for him in this dark world. It is to bring light and life where there is no light, where there is no life. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians. We're called by Jesus to shine like stars in the universe. It's not a beautiful thing. To shine like stars in the universe. For us to be light of the world is to have an influence for the gospel and for the kingdom in the darkness. And if we're to do that, and this seems a very clearly obvious thing to say as well, if we're to shine for Jesus, then the light needs to be seen, doesn't it? It needs to be seen. It needs to be in the open, not hidden away. And that's what we see there really in verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So you can't miss the light of a city on the hill, can you? It shines for miles around. You can't miss it. It's clear. It's visible. And the whole point in that culture of a lamp in a house was to give maximum illumination to that home. People actually put it up on a stand so it shone everywhere. So you and I, we can't illuminate the darkness. We cannot bring light into this world if our Christianity, if our following of Jesus is confined or covered up, if it's just a Sunday morning in a church building like this, if it's just a Thursday evening at a prayer meeting. We can't shine for Jesus in this world. We can't shine like stars in the universe if that's all there is. You were called to make a difference, to have an influence for the kingdom. We're called to shine in the world, in the darkness. And that means, and this is probably the uncomfortable part, isn't it? That means that you and I are called to shine out there in the world, where it's really dark, where it's really hard, where there is opposition and hostility. That's where we're called to shine for Jesus. In John 17, Jesus told his disciples that they're not of the world. They're different, they're distinct, but he also said to them that he was sending them into the world. Not to hide away in church buildings and do all their gospel stuff there, hide it under a bushel, but into the world. He's sending them into the world. You and I must go to the uncomfortable places. We must have those uncomfortable conversations. We must go to people who are lost in darkness, who are hurting, who are broken, who don't have hope, who don't have light, we must go to those people and gently, graciously, courageously, boldly bring the light of the gospel, bring the love of Jesus. That's what our calling is. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, should we? It's the power unto salvation for all who believe. But at the very end of this passage, Jesus says there's even more to being light than just sharing the gospel. I don't mean just sharing the gospel, but you know what I'm saying? There's more to it. There's more to this life being a light. And he helps us understand that in verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Good deeds there literally means deeds that are attractive or beautiful. That's what the language means. And Jesus is calling his disciples, his followers, to let their light shine by doing beautiful, attractive deeds. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like in our lives? Well, what about indiscriminate acts of kindness? What about reaching out to other people in surprising ways, in new ways? What about trying to love people in unexpected ways? Being kind, being generous, being compassionate. What about living that way in our everyday lives? Loving our enemies. That's something that shocks the world, isn't it? You're supposed to hate your enemies. You're supposed to ostracize people who are different to you. What about loving those people? I want you to think for a moment about your circle of influence. Think about the people that you meet every day of your lives. It might be at home, or at school, or university, or your neighbors, the farming community. It might be the farmer's market, wherever you find people. Maybe it's for you, it's in a sports club, a sports team. How can you and I do these beautiful, attractive deeds? How can we live in light of the gospel? How can we do things that would point people towards Jesus? That's what this is getting at. So by living for Jesus in the world in a countercultural way, it's about being different and being distinct. And when we do those good deeds, people are shocked sometimes, aren't they? People are amazed at some of the good things we might do, because this secular world, it's dark, it's decaying, it's aggressive, isn't it, sometimes? Yet if we come along as followers of Jesus, and we're loving people, and we're compassionate, and we're forgiving, and we're kind, and we're gracious, and we're sensitive, those beautiful, attractive deeds ultimately cause people to ask questions. And it might start with, what's wrong with them? Why, what are they doing that for? But I think ultimately, very often, it leads to questions about what's different about that person. What's happened in their heart and life? Doesn't that give us opportunities to speak about Jesus and the love of God? Who are you and what are you doing here? I'll never forget that experience as a 17-year-old beside that army barracks. The fear. But infinitely more important, more significant, is our identity and our purpose as kingdom citizens in this decaying, dark world. Let's be people. Let's be a community. Let's be a church family who are passionate about this call of Jesus, who are wanting to live for him in this world. Jesus says, you, and that's you and I, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And I wonder, are we salty? Are we shining? There's the challenge for us as we go into another week. Are we salty? Are we shining for Jesus? Let's take a moment and we'll pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that presents us with such a challenge today. Father, sometimes we confess that we live for you essentially in a way that is hidden. like putting our light under a bushel. It's like we do our Christianity in church buildings amongst people who are like us. Father, forgive us. We pray that you would empower and equip us by your Spirit to be prepared to go out into a hurting, broken world full of people who are really struggling. Help us, equip us, empower us to shine for you, to be salt in this world, to be distinct, to be different. And Lord, we pray that you would build your kingdom and that you would use us to be part of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.